to pay for a gift? Well, of course not, especially if we're talking about the greatest gift of all, the gift of eternal life that comes only through the grace of God. I'm Wayne Shepherd, and you're listening to Encounter God's Truth with theologian and Bible teacher Dr. John Whitcomb. We're glad that you've joined us today as we continue our series called Light in the Deepening Darkness. We left off last time by seeing the miracles of Jesus feeding the 5,000 and then walking on the water. Now, all of the messages from this series are available for you to listen to anytime at sermonaudio.com/Whitkill. So if you've missed any part of them, you can catch up there. But right now, we turn our attention to the extremely important teaching about the gift of God's grace that the Lord Jesus gave to His disciples and others of the nation of Israel who were attracted by His miracles. If you're able, you'll want to find John chapter 6 in your Bible. We'll be starting today in verse 22. Dr. Whitcomb speaks to us now about the necessity of believing.
Friends, I invite you to join me as we see Jesus dealing with thousands and thousands of people who completely misunderstood His claims, His requirements for eternal life, as He had fed them miraculously by the Sea of Galilee. Listen to what happened. John chapter 6, verse 22. The next day, that's after Jesus and the disciples had gone, you remember, by their small boat back to the northwest coast, to Capernaum area. The next day, the multitude that stood on the other side of the sea saw there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with His disciples into the boat, but that His disciples had gone away alone. So there came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Remember, He multiplied the loaves and fishes and fed 5,000 men plus their families. When the multitude therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And of course, He didn't answer them by saying, "Well, I walked on the water," and that type of thing. No. He got right down to the issue. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw signs, that is, because you understood what the signs meant, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You're miracle mongers. You loved the physical food that I gave you. You think I will supply your meals miraculously?" No, listen, please, he said, verse 27, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on Him the Father, even God, has set His seal." You need Me. You need a Savior. You need eternal life. You're not going to get it by having food multiplied for you endlessly. And they said therefore to Him, now here's an amazing question they asked, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" How can we perform miracles? How can we do something special here? Not repentance, not faith, works. Oh my, how sad. And I say, dear friend, is that what we're trying to do? Do works, however worthy they may be, to earn eternal life, divine blessing? Listen to what he said. John 6:29. "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." Well, wait a minute here. What does this mean? Well, as John explained in his first letter, 1 John 3:23, he said, "This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us." That is the commandment. That is the work. That is the will of God for you and for me, to believe and to act in the light of our faith in who He is and what He has done, not what we're doing, but what He has done on the cross of Calvary and His resurrection from the dead. And they said, well, what then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? Of what work do you perform? As if He hadn't already given them a sign. This is amazing, friend. They wanted signs, miracle. They didn't believe in Him. They just wanted to be fed and enjoy the and bask in the blessing of receiving miraculous provisions, what work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Now, really, they actually thought, amazingly, that Moses had fed them. And they're asking, well, in a sense, well, then, Jesus, why can't you feed us? Aren't you as good as Moses? Well, wait a minute here. Did Moses feed them? Of course not. Truly, I say to you, it was not Moses that gave you bread out of heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Of course, that's Jesus himself. Now, when you turn back to Exodus 16, you see how clearly God tells us where the bread came from. Exodus 16, they were complaining, you remember, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt. Exodus 16, 3, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They were very angry with Moses, you remember. And then the Lord said to Moses, I'm sure he was deeply shocked and depressed about this. And God said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven upon for you. You're not going to bring it. I will. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. And so that's the way it happened, wasn't it? In the morning, they saw the glory of the Lord. And Moses said, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumbling, which you grumble against him. And what are we, Aaron and I? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. And, of course, it came about in the evening, verse 13, that quails came up and covered the camp. So when the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? Manu, in Hebrew. For they did not know what it was. Now listen. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. And I say, thank you, Lord, for that in that repeated emphasis in the book of Exodus, where the bread came from. Now, so Jesus goes on here to explain to them in John chapter 6. He says in verse 32, truly I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven, for the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Speaking, of course, of himself. Well, just like the woman at the well in John 4, they said, Lord, evermore give us this bread. We don't want to have to earn our living. We just want you to feed us miraculously. They still had no idea what he meant by bread from heaven. So he explained to them so graciously, so carefully, so repeatedly. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. What a precious promise. God says, I want you to know that the real hunger and the real thirst is for eternal life, and I alone can give it. But I said to you that you have seen me, and you do not believe. Now here's a tremendous statement, verse 37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. How precious. Nobody comes to Jesus except God the Father brings him. God has a plan. This is what we call election. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Now here again, let me say it again. Jesus insisted, the one who comes to me, you got to make a choice. You see this? I will certainly not cast out. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that statement. For I have come down from heaven, he said, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, as we just saw, I lose nothing. That's eternal security. Everyone who believes in Jesus is saved now and forever. Nobody can pluck us out of his hand. For this is the will of the Father. Now here it is, very carefully stated, verse 40, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. What do you have to do? What work do you have to do to qualify for bodily resurrection? What do you have to do to qualify for eternal life? Are you ready for this? Everyone who believes in him. That's it, friends. Believes. As you've seen already in verse 29 and verse 35, and as we'll see over and over again. Well, thank you, Lord, for this clarification. There's no work that we can do, nothing we can earn or merit by our energies, insights, brilliance, decisions. No, no. Just accept what you have done on our behalf on the cross. Well, of course, we're not shocked, are we? We're disappointed. We're sad. The response of the people to this kind of statement. The Jews, therefore, were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And they were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? Now, this is amazing, isn't it? They thought he was the son of Joseph. He wasn't. He was the son of God, whose father and mother we know. He had lived for 30 years, you know, in willful submission to their leadership, yes. But Joseph was not his biological father. Mary was his biological mother, yes. But he didn't inherit her sin nature either. So they're just saying, well, he's just like the rest of us. How does he say, I came down out of heaven? Jesus said, don't grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. My Father is in charge of this business we call salvation, eternal life. He makes no mistakes. He is absolutely, infinitely sovereign in all that happens in the realm of salvation. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. As he quotes, of course, from Isaiah 54. And I say, well, Lord, tell us more. What do you mean by that? Verse 46, not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. You remember what the disciples said, Lord, show us the Father. John 14. He said, have I been so long time with you? And you say, show us the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. He's the only member of the Godhead we'll ever see in eternity. Listen to this. But he has seen, he knows the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Again, I am the bread of life, as we've seen in verse 35. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. That's how much good that bread did for them. No, no. Eating manna, even that God had made, would not give eternal life. This is the bread which comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. What kind of bread is that? Are you ready? I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, and he shall live forever, and the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. My. You see, friends, the Son of God had to take on totally genuine human nature, including a human body. After all, he designed the human body in the first place, and he knew what kind of a body he someday would have, and designed Adam and Eve to have a body like the one he would have. We are in his image and his likeness, to that extent, even physically. Isn't that amazing? And I say, thank you, Lord, because you knew what you had to do even before you created Adam and Eve. You knew you had to come to this world to die for the sin that they would commit. It was all part of your infinitely wise, perfect plan, perfect plan. And now, dear friends, here's the hard one. It was such a shock and an offense to the Jews to hear this. And even to this day, many Christians even misunderstand really what Jesus meant here. Are you ready for this? John 6:52. The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You remember what he said? I shall give for the life of the world my flesh. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, and the living Father sent me. As he sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as the Father ate and died, he who eats this bread shall live forever. And I say, now, Lord, what do you mean here? No wonder these people were shocked and offended. And even to this day, friends, some people think that it's a ritualistic act, some kind of a thing that a priest may, you know, offer his blood and body, it transformed miraculously and that type of thing. No. You see, already Jesus said exactly the same thing back there in verse 40. Now, are you ready? Listen carefully. This is the will of my Father, verse 40, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have what? Eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Do you follow now? Listen to verse 54. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. They are absolutely equal and equivalent to each other. In other words, he's using a strong visual aid to show them how intense, how dynamic, how personal, how vital our relationship to him must be. And of course, they had no idea what he meant. And millions of people who claim to be Christians today have very, very great confusion of what our Savior meant. Well, so many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, say, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before, going up into heaven? Something miraculous, something stupendous is happening here. I'm the Son of God. I'm the Savior of the world. You must enter into something miraculous, namely myself and my Father and our relationship and our work for you in redemption. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. It's not what you eat or don't eat. No. It's the Holy Spirit who gives life. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. And I say, Lord, I think I understand now. You're using strong figures of speech here to emphasize what, how deep and how genuine must be our what, our faith in him, our relationship to him, to be saved. Nothing superficial here, friends. Nothing, no outward ritual will do this. Something personal, dynamic, involving me and my Savior. But there are some of you, he said, verse 64, who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning, of course he did, who they were that would not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason, I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from my Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Oh, dear friend, how sad it is to read this. Were these genuine born-again disciples or just outward followers? That's a question I want to ask of myself and ask of you, friend. Are you just doing an outward performance, going to church, maybe part of a Christian family, but not personally involved with Jesus? That's the question. That's the issue. And I say, Lord, show me whether I'm a real disciple. In spite of being confused about some things in the Word of God, in spite of my sin nature that causes me to wander away at times, do I really love you in my heart of hearts? Help me, dear Father, that I will not totally withdraw from you or be offended by the things you said in your precious word, the Bible. So I say, Lord, I'm shocked. John 6:66. As a result of this, many of his disciples, whatever that means, withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. How sad. And I say, Lord, show me who I am, what I am, where I am with you. Do I have any of the light of the world in me? Am I a light in the deepening darkness, reflecting Jesus into other people's lives? Show me, convict me of my need of a vital, dynamic, personal relationship to you that will not fade away with circumstances because of being offended or confused or not understanding the Word of God. Dear friends, know him in your heart of hearts today.
That was Dr. John Whitcomb, reinforcing for us the truth that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end, and encouraging you to trust in Christ, the living Word of God, today. I'm Wayne Shepherd, your host on Encounter God's Truth, a Bible teaching presentation at Whitcomb Ministries, Incorporated. Please visit our website for more information at whitcombministries.org. Well, Dr. Wickham, let me turn to you and ask, why do people today, like Jesus' original followers in John 6, have such difficulty with these so-called hard sayings of Jesus in the New Testament?
Wayne, very significant question. What do we do with the hard teachings of the Bible? Thousands of his followers there, to whom he had given miraculous fishes and loaves, remember, by the Sea of Galilee, heard him say, "You must identify with me personally, in depth. You must believe. You must relate to me. You must trust me, and you'll have eternal life." And he gave an illustration of that. It's like absorbing me totally into your heart, eating my flesh and drinking my blood. They were shocked. They were offended. Listen to what they said. John 6, verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" In other words, who can accept it or believe it? And we ask that question today sometimes, don't we, friends? What about this verse, that verse, this statement, that? What do we do with these hard statements of the Bible? Well, the Apostle Paul realized that when he told Timothy, and this is almost one of my life verses, friends. I trust it's yours too. "You therefore are my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Something big is going to happen here. What is it? Handling the Bible, handling doctrine, theology, the scriptures. Be strong. Sounds like some kind of a battle coming, doesn't it? Yes, listen to this. "These things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust not to everybody, but to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You mean even the hard things, Lord? Yes, exactly what Paul taught Timothy. He's not to teach everybody, but what? To faithful men. I say, Lord, am I a faithful man? Dear listener, are you a faithful person? Well, what's the definition of a faithful person? One who will be able to what? To teach others also. Here's a chain reaction that sweeps the world in terms of the gospel. Conversion, instruction, indoctrination, teaching. And my, that's a challenge. Why? Well, the next verse says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Now, friends, studying the Bible is not some spare time, fun time. It takes dedication, discipline, discernment, prayer. Lord, help me to understand what you meant by what you said here. So Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15 said, "Be diligent." 2 Timothy 2:15, listen, friend, "be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman," not just a playmate here, not just a fun thing, "a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." Well, the obvious implication is it's entirely possible to handle the word of truth inaccurately, in a sloppy, superficial way. No, handling accurately the word of truth is a challenge, friends, that only the God by the Holy Spirit can make available to us. Well, it wasn't just Paul admonishing Timothy to handle the word of God accurately, carefully, diligently. Listen to what Peter said about Paul's writings. Listen to this. The last statements that Peter wrote, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. "Now, beloved, since you look for these things, the coming of the Lord, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless." Now, verse 15, "and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation." Just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. Now listen, in all his letters, speaking them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Peter admitted he couldn't understand every word that Paul wrote, even by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Well, what's the alternative? If you don't study hard, what'll happen? The untaught are unstable, and they distort as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. Oh, Lord, protect me from mishandling your word. A lifetime diligent, courageous mastery of Holy Scripture for the glory of God. Wayne, May God help us all to do that every day we live.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb, for that practical reminder of our need to handle God's Word carefully and teach it accurately. And that reminds me of the challenge we've given you for your summer Bible reading. If you've begun reading through the Gospel of John with us during this series, we'd love to see your comments and thoughts at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries. And remember to listen to a special short message from Dr. Whitcomb sharing his thoughts about his 10-year anniversary of Internet broadcasting on sermonaudio.com. Please listen at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. Next week on Encounter God's Truth, Dr. Whitcomb will conclude John chapter 6 and open chapter 7 in a message entitled Controversy About Christ. Please join us then for more from this series, Light in the Deepening Darkness.